Thank you for listening to a message from the Manhattan Church of Christ. The following sermon was recorded during our Sunday morning worship service. The notes for this sermon are available on our website at www.manhattanchurch.org/sermonnotes. We hope that this message will be helpful to you and encourage you to explore the Word of God. And now, this week's message.
Colossians 1:15-23 and 3:9-15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from the dead, and in everything he might have preeminent. I'm sorry, I need bifocals. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is in all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen people, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Amen. Thanks.
Let's have just a brief moment of prayer as we start. Dear Lord, we pray your blessing on this community, on Alexandra, and on me as we reflect on the nature of your love, how deep and how wide that love is. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. We've titled this sermon, I guess you could call it, today, held together in the arms of God. It's particularly poignant for me that the full inclusion of women's voices in the life of this congregation is birthed on Mother's Day, a day when we have traditionally invited women to share the message. I'm thinking very much of my mother today. I wish she could be here. But just a few weeks ago, in a quiet moment between us when I was visiting her in Indianapolis, I said, "Mom, remember how Dad was an elder of the church when we were kids?" And she said, "Yes." And I said, "Well, at the Manhattan Church, we're having new elders, and we've decided to include women in the eldership." And after a pause, I said, "I've been asked to serve as an elder." She sat very still, and I asked, "What do you think of that?" And she replied, "I think it's a good thing." It just means so much to me that I could share that with her then. So I'm grateful that I had the chance to share that with her. And certainly my father, who is a man of faith and ever one to serve, has especially been on my heart in the past weeks. Beyond family, I have been shaped by all of the people God has placed in my life throughout the years, whether they're members of the church or not. Dear friends, teachers, colleagues I have known, each child and parent I have worked with throughout the years, God's love is deep and wide, with times of calm and times of storm, and everything is spiritual. There are many Christian women and men standing up here with me today. You may not see them, but they are with me. People who I had the great privilege of traveling with for a while during life's journey. Mothers and fathers, nurturers in the faith, their lives and voices echoing through the ages. David Bobo, the minister of the church I attended in Indianapolis when I was in my 20s, who encouraged, taught, and lovingly disciplined my young and spirited heart and mind. A man who was never afraid to question and search the scriptures. A man who taught me the dangers of the status quo, and who was ever seeking God's kingdom, ever growing, ever learning. I also descend from a very long line of women servants from years past in this very congregation. Alberta Jackson, Garnetta Lovett, Kitty Allen, Betty Ransom, Lavinia Ball, Gail Daggett, Opal Teal, Wondrous Burns, all strong, tireless, and joyful women of God, dedicated to life together in the body of Christ. And whether you ever knew any of them personally or not, we are all sitting here today because of their faithful and loving service to all who have gone before us. And I have all of you, my present family here, and I covet your prayers as we move forward in our adventurous life together. I grew up in a church with much intergenerational activity, and I really treasure having had close ties with people of all ages. If you know me, you know I'm a lover of babies and toddlers and all children. I spend my days as a speech and language pathologist talking with and listening to children. Many of the children I've held here at this congregation are now parents, and I'm holding and cooing with their babes, Alexandra being one of them. For me, it's just one of the many delightful gems in this abundant life in the church. And so, we're going to look at these relationships today of mothers, but beyond mothers. We all here have or have had mothers. We've experienced a wide range of joy and or pain in those relationships. Alexandra and I have been reflecting on the role of mother, but more expansively on the role each of us, whether female or male, has in nurturing one another. So, we will be turning to some key passages in the Apostle Paul's letter to the Colossians for our reflection. But first, let's focus a bit on the classic love relationship of mother and child.
I have to say that in turn, it's so meaningful to me to be able to be up here with Julie, who is one of the dearest mothers of my faith, but also just all of my life. And when Garnetta Lovett made that long walk up to the pulpit to read scripture for the first time, after her shining face, Julie's tearful joy is the thing I most remember. And it fills me with joy to witness your ordination today. So, before I say anything about motherhood, I just want to say that when it comes to the life and the love that we have in God and in Jesus Christ, there really are no human analogies. But I do see in all the stages of parenthood and the stages of childhood a sort of extended parable in which we can discern facets of our life with God and with each other, and in which our roles may shift back and forth depending on our circumstances and our need. So in that spirit, I share this testimony. I can testify to only 3 brief years of motherhood. I have 2 children, Violet and Rowan, born 3 years apart, and Rowan is less than 2 months old. With him, I am in a close symbiosis. His life to this moment has been a fairly simple rotation of sleep and wakefulness, although his awake time is quickly increasing. But not much time away from my body passes in any fashion before he starts to experience an uncomfortable imbalance. He does what he can to express it. He stirs and becomes restless. He moves his arms and kicks his legs. He sticks his tongue out and moves his mouth around, subtly searching. He starts to make a soft but urgent staccato noise, which I affectionately call the hungry hiccups. Should anything still keep me from him at this point, his growing distress will progress to a wailing cry that all of us can imagine perfectly well, and yet it splits my heart open because it's the last thing he has. It's the final resort of the helpless human child who can't find comfort or sustenance on his own. There's something about it that just goes to the heart of things, and I'm honestly moved by the holy miracle that I get to enact when I scoop him up in my arms, cradling his head and bringing him close to me. And what I whisper to him then is age old. Don't cry. You are not alone. You have not been left behind. You're part of a family, and your mother is here. He and I renew our connection. The milk that is amazingly his entire sustenance flows into him, and his little universe is at peace. Then there is my 3-year-old. Our relationship began the same way, but it's a different world now. On a typical afternoon, you might find Violet demanding that Alexa play the Paw Patrol theme song on repeat while she runs around the house with her Spider-Man cape streaming behind her, saving the day in one pickle after another. Kyle's and my job is to call for help and invent endless scenarios in which we need rescuing. She is hungry for independence and longs to be an agent in her own life. She can be rebellious and resistant, testing out the still new concept of choosing her own path. Bring on the infamous companion to toddler boundary pushing, the tantrum. Yes, tantrums can be embarrassing and frustrating, but more than anything else, they actually fill me with awe. Just awe that such a tornado of emotion can come out of this tiny body. In fact, one of the most helpful analogies for understanding and dealing with tantrums that I've ever encountered compares them to violent nausea. When someone you love needs to throw up, you don't try to stop it coming out or tell them that they shouldn't. You hold their hair, pat their back, and stick with them through the misery. So the frustrations of parenting a toddler are often easy to spot on the outside, like the meltdown in the candy aisle of the grocery store. I can only speak for myself, but what isn't visible is the joy I feel right alongside the frustration to see these new streaks in my child, these signs of growing personhood, however sloppily expressed. The beginning of independence is also the beginning of reciprocal relationship. The magnitude of my love for my daughter is greater than she can understand, but she rests in it and gives her small and precious love back to me.
Well, there's more. You're going to hear from her again. Such a vivid description, Alexandra.
of this safe place that you and Kyle are creating for your children. Donald Winnicott, a British pediatrician and psychoanalyst, writes about the need for infants and for all of us to have a holding environment. Winnicott first used the term holding environment back in 1953 to describe the optimal environment for good enough parenting. Perhaps you're familiar with this concept of the good enough mother. He suggested that emotional problems developed when a person had been deprived of such holding environments in childhood, and that a level of holding was critical for the therapeutic environment. A key function of the mother's early holding is to insulate her baby from the impact of stress, carefully choosing the moments to allow for frustrations to be allowed to slowly enter the child's experience. The good enough mother starts off with an almost complete adaptation to her infant's needs. And as time proceeds, she adapts less and less completely, gradually according to the infant's growing ability to deal with her failure. Typically, a good enough parent gradually increases the amount of time between a child's emotional expression of a reaction or need and the meeting of that need. Within the holding environment, one finds the space to grow, to tolerate one's own rages, as you described, to make mistakes, to identify feelings, to learn to self-soothe, and to develop without falling apart in the face of frustration. As I read Colossians, I think that the ultimate holding place is exactly what Jesus has created for us in the kingdom of God. So I invite you to play with this idea with me a little bit and consider the church as our nurturing and holding environment. In Colossians 1, 16 through 17, "For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together." I've always loved that line in Colossians, and I love to think about what does it mean? All in him all things hold together. What does it mean to be embraced, to be held in this place? Paul says we are part of and connected to all of creation, which is held together in Jesus. We are held by a big, expansive, incomprehensible love. We are held by the very love and wisdom that created the universe. And God, the Creator, has called us to live in community. Why? Because God wants us to be embraced and to embrace others with that same creative, powerful love. We all need a place to belong, a place of safety. I don't care if we're infant or 99 years old, we all need it. We need to have others to listen to our struggles and joys. We need to hear the struggles and joys of others. We need a place to contemplate the tough questions, a place to expose the idols that we still cling to, a place to have the difficult conversations, a place to wrestle with God as Jacob did. It is in this place that God has chosen to dwell among humans. In Colossians 2, 1 through 3, Paul's prayer for the Colossians is that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Later on, in that same chapter, he writes that this is the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to the saints To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Jesus, living in each of us. This is the mystery. This is the treasure we are seeking. Look around you. I mean it, really. Look around you right now. Look at the many jewels surrounding you. We are sitting in the midst of a treasure chest. And in God's kingdom, there are many rooms full of treasures to discover.
Right alongside that, I want to bring up what I kind of see as maybe a challenging case study within this theme of our life together in community, our treasuring of one another. Because we are called to be each other's treasured family, to embrace one another and nurture one another in love, but there can be real obstacles to living that out. And here I want to use one example in particular to show what is also more broadly true, that being a family that embraces one another is a gift of God, and it also takes hard and intentional work on our parts. So first of all, when the Colossians looked around their assembly and considered the mystery that Christ was living in each of them, making them into one body, what obstacles got in their way? Paul offers a clear set of examples. Here, he says in chapter 3, verse 11, there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and free. A remarkable assertion because, of course, there were Jews, Greeks, circumcised and uncircumcised, enslaved people, free people, people from the heart of the Roman Empire, and people from such far-flung outposts that they were barely considered civilized. We see clearly that by telling us what there now isn't, Paul is also precisely telling us what there is. And what there is a pretty unlikely group. These racial, cultural, and caste-bound identities represent serious trenches of division dug across the society that the Colossians lived in. There must have been times when they felt pretty insurmountable. Paul's gospel announcement is an assertion of truth, but also a call, an assignment. In a world where these divisions are as real as a wall that you could break your fist against, pursue this truth. You are free from them. What about us? As we look around, are there categories that our society would suggest should divide us? We know that's a yes, and I could have chosen any number of them. But sticking with the bent of Paul's examples, I want to take lines of racial division. Because you already know, don't you? If this letter were being written to a city in our nation, with our history and our current events, we know one dichotomy that Paul would definitely have included, probably in first position. Here, there is neither black or white. And the list would continue from there, but that is enough to be getting along with. Here, there is neither black or white. We may not have much trouble dismissing the divisions between barbarians and Scythians, but it becomes difficult when we consider something so deeply pertinent to ourselves, a wound in the fabric of our society that never heals because the knife is still in the flesh, in our institutions, our culture, our deep conditioning, and all the more difficult because, as was no doubt the case with the Colossians in their own way, the dividing line, this dividing line of ours, is one that we experience unequally, with some able to ignore its existence without consequence, while others are oppressed by it on a daily basis. How do we reject the division without silencing and covering over the pain and suffering of people of color in our society? How do we pursue the ability to say black and white don't set the boundaries of our love for each other without saying black and white don't matter? That's where verses 9 and 10 come in. Do not lie to one another, Paul says, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Now, the second part is what we aim for. Through our transformation in Christ, we put off the old selves that are bound up in patterns of death-giving bitterness, and we put on the new selves whose alienation is healed through oneness in Christ. This is the new knowledge that we have in Christ, that the dividing lines that gouge through our society do not have the final say in how we relate to each other. But first comes the exhortation that is the companion of this call. Do not lie to one another. Do not lie to one another. A community of love is not held together by pretending, by smoothing over, by insisting that there are no problems. We don't seek to suppress the failings of the old pattern, but to put on a new one, one that is in the image of the Creator. We start by telling the truth to one another. As N.T. Wright notes in his commentary on this passage, truth is often inconvenient, untidy, or embarrassing, and we are constantly tempted to bend it to a less awkward shape. When divisions are uncomfortable and painful, the work can be too, but it is part of loving one another to do it. How do we nurture each other, provide safe space to each other, embrace each other, tell the truth? We are one body, but our work is different as we move towards that unity. The work of truth-telling falls differently on different shoulders. In our case, people who benefit from a culture of white supremacy have different work cut out for them than when they come into a community that bids them to put off the old self than people who are oppressed by that culture. The work is different, but the goal is the same. The challenge is to see the world rightly in the light of our new knowledge in Christ. This is why it has been so valuable to me to meet with the Faith, Race, and Justice group here at our church over the past year. And I believe that many others would agree with me that it has deepened our fellowship because, however haltingly and imperfectly, we're able to simply practice telling the truth to each other about history, about our society, about our own experiences of race. If we hope to say in good faith that here there is neither black or white, truth-telling is the only starting point. Bishop Desmond Tutu put it this way: forgiving and being reconciled to our enemies or our loved ones is not about pretending that things are other than they are. It is not about patting one another on the back and turning a blind eye to the wrong. True reconciliation exposes the awfulness, the abuse, the hurt, the truth. It could even sometimes make things worse. It's a risky undertaking, but in the end it's worthwhile, because in the end only an honest confrontation with reality can bring real healing. Superficial reconciliation can bring only superficial healing.
That truth-telling that Paul writes about there continues on in how we relate to one another. In Colossians 3, Paul writes of the life in Christ that enhances. It's that truth-telling that enhances our life and builds up humanity. And he calls us to embrace the life. Beginning in verse 12, there are other qualities that build up and enhance that as well. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. N.T. Wright describes this counter-narrative to the ways of the world as that which integrates both individuals and groups, and, as I said, enhances humanity. We are called to embrace and enhance that humanity. Paul makes it clear that this cannot be done by living in isolation as individuals, but must be carried out by incorporation into the body of Christ. Quoting Wright, God intends Christian behavior to be reinforced and upheld by the friendship, company, teaching, counseling, and loving criticism of other Christians. Not to appreciate this is to lapse into that arrogant independence of one's fellow human beings, worse, one's fellow Christians, which is a sign not of the new, but of the old. This life together in Christ, in the church, is our physical, our psychological, and our spiritual holding environment, the mysterious and treasure-filled place for nurturance, growth, loving correction, renewed life, truth-telling, hope for the rule of peace, of the peace of Christ. It is the very integration of body, mind, and spirit, the holding place for the sometimes hard work that we must face. And we can engage in this enhancing of humanity without anxiety, as we bear one another's burdens, as we tell the truth to each other. We don't have to have answers or know just what to say at the right time. Empathic listening is much more powerful than advice giving. To convey, I'm here with you, I hear you, you are not alone, I am in the boat with you, let's examine this together. You'll come up with your own phrases. These are the powerful knitting tools, if you will, as we are knit together in love. And how does that last passage end? And be thankful. Be full of gratitude. Be overflowing with gratitude. And while that ends this particular passage, perhaps that's where we begin this new week. As we reflect on the meaning of the nurturing life of embracing and being embraced by the love of God, let's begin with gratitude. So, what are the questions that we're living out together as a community?
What will our children learn from us about coping with conflict and facing tough conversations?
What will our children learn from us about living in a community bound and embraced by the mystery of God?
What treasures will we teach them to seek?
What counter-narrative will we offer them?
Will we learn to listen to each other?
Will we forgive as we've been forgiven?
Will we shine the integrating light of the love of Jesus to the world?
What will that look like? What actions will we take in our larger communities to serve those in need? What barriers in humanity will we work to tear down?
Pray with me, please. Dear Lord and Father, Lord and Mother, thank you for your love for us. You are Father and Mother, Creator to all of us, and we owe our very life and being to you. Thank you for giving us freedom, freedom to learn and grow, and freedom to love you and to love each other. Thank you for giving us to one another as a family here, with all the challenges that that brings. Thank you for your spirit by which we can hope to transcend our old patterns and put on a new way of being in the world, a new way of relating to each other. Bind us together. Give us strength. Enable us to embrace each other, to nurture one another, so that we can live out the reality of your love together here in this place and be a witness to the way that you have loved us. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Amen. And now, if you will please stand for the benediction. May the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make her face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Greet one another and go forth to serve. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's message from the Manhattan Church of Christ. We are located at 48 East 80th Street in New York City. To hear previous podcasts, visit our website at www.manhattanchurch.org.